Our sermon title today is The Power and the Price. I'm going to begin with our New Testament lesson in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And just begin with one verse here, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this scripture, this testimony, and Father, for this mysterious way in which you deal, Lord, even with your saints. We thank you, Lord, for the glory that it brings to you. Father, we thank you that we're your creatures. You made us. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father, through the sin of our fathers, oftentimes sins of ourselves, Father, we are afflicted. Father, we would ask that you would even use our affliction, whether from ourselves or from our fathers, from the fall, from Adam. Lord, that you would use these for your greater glory, your greater honor, and for us to more fully participate in your power. We pray that you would make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. It was some weeks ago now in our Sunday school lesson that we referred to MTD. MTD, and it stood for Moralistic Therapeutic Deism, MTD, Moralistic Therapeutic Deism. And we noted that that is the dominant variant or strain, so to speak, of people practicing living by faith these days here in America. MTD is not entirely wrong. After all, they posit that God exists. God is. That's good. That's a good start, especially in our increasingly atheistic culture. God is. That's good. That's like a nice place to start. God is, and he is there somewhere on our radar screen. He may be a blip every 24 hours. He may be a blip that shows up once a week on Sunday. He may be a blip that shows up on Easter or Christmas time. He's somewhere on the radar screen. Sometimes. But his job really is to help you. It's to help me. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. He's there. He's there to help me. And he's also there to help me kind of be good. To aid me in me being good. Whatever that means in today's culture. What is good? It was back in that Sunday school lesson that I kind of coined MTD, that dominant strain of faith embraced by so many in our culture. I coined MTD as empty. If you say it fast, it's empty. Empty. Empty as in void of the essence of the Christian faith. Now, if you don't preach MTD, your church is likely full. Right? I mean, if you do preach MTD, your church is likely full. And if you don't, it's likely empty. But MTD, emptied, is the essence of what's wrong in our culture. Emptied as in void of the essence of the Christian faith. And there's a lot to it. But a part of it means this. That if you're practicing MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism, if you're practicing that, MTD means that you're empty and you're void of the highs and the lows. In addition to a whole bunch of other things about God, with respect to you, you are emptied of the highs and the lows that mark the Christian faith. You have no real power. Certainly not the kind of power that Paul is speaking about here. no real power, and likely you're paying no real price for your faith. And if that marks you, if that's your life, that, you know, I can't remember the last time I felt like I had any real power in my life. And I can't tell you the last time I really, you know, to be honest, have I ever really even paid a price? If that marks you, maybe you're suffering from MDD. Maybe you have embraced not Jesus Christ, you have embraced not the gospel, but you have embraced MTD, moralistic therapeutic deism. Not so with Paul. St. Paul knew and he taught the power of God. And he knew and he taught the price that needed to be paid. Jesus and the disciples, and when I'm listing these folks, I'm listing them like right out of our lectionary. Paul knew the power. Paul knew the price. Jesus knew and he lived. And the disciples knew and taught and lived the power and the price. King David, from our Old Testament lesson, knew and lived the power and the price. And so before we go on in detail, I'm going to swing back around to you one more time. Do you know real power and the real price? I am not saying that you must experience it all the time. So, you know, you're just going around and, you know, you're just casting out demon after demon, 24, you know, 7, 365. I'm not saying you need to experience it all the time, every second. Nor am I saying that you must experience it with great intensity, equal to that of some others. And yet I say this, if you have never known of the power, and you have never known of the price, have you ever known him? We have an alternate Old Testament lesson that wasn't read for us. It's about the life of Ezekiel, and it's particularly about his commissioning. And we can find it in Ezekiel in chapter 2. And in Ezekiel chapter 2, God is calling him to this work. And he says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, verses 1 through 4. And I will speak unto thee. The Spirit entered into me, and he spoke unto me, and he set me upon my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send you to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. They are imprudent, they are impudent, they are children, they're stiff-necked. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. He was sent. He was sent by God. It's very clear that he knew God's empowerment. As a matter of fact, if we look at verse 7 in this passage, it says, And you shall speak my words unto them. He was sent. He was empowered. He knew the power of God. But I also want us to look at verse 6. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, what they're going to say to you as you display this power of speaking his words to them. Don't be afraid, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and though you dwell among scorpions, some of it's going to bite. It's going to bite hard. It's going to hurt. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks. They're a rebellious house. Ezekiel knew the price. And I could look here, you know, sticks and stones, I'll break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that kind of thing. And Ezekiel had his fair share of physical affliction and persecution as well. Ezekiel knew the power of God. And he also knew the price, and he knew the pain. What I haven't included for you here is later on, I don't have this up on the screen for us here, but later on in the book of Ezekiel, most of us don't even read the book of Ezekiel, but the book of Ezekiel talks about this incredibly poignant time in his life here where he loses his wife. God says, I'm going to take away from you the desire of your eyes. And God does that to him. He's talking about Christ. And the point of that, among, I'm sure, 100 other things, is that that was supposed, and he says to him, you're going to lose the desire of your eyes, and you know what? You're not going to weep for her. You're not going to mourn for her. You're going to press on in the faith. I'm going to take her away. And all of that was an object lesson to Israel. That they, too, were about to suffer the loss of bride, right? Jerusalem. And they were going to have to press on. There's a whole bunch there in the life of Ezekiel, but certainly it's a price to pay for the work that he was called to do. It's a price to pay. The pain of enduring that was a part of the price to pay and a part of the equation for the power that he had. Briars and thorns, it says in verse 6. And you know, I have to say that I ended up getting a little bit of a chuckle out of considering verse 6 as I was meditating upon this earlier this week. In verse 6 in the ESV, you know what it says there? It says there are briars there are thorns there, and you will sit on scorpions. And I said to myself, I have this obturator nerve that's just been killing me. Every time I sit down, I feel like I'm sitting down on a scorpion. It's going to bite. I got a little chuckle out of that. You'll sit on scorpions. We all have aches and pains. We all have prices we have to pay. Some of them are obviously the result of our walk with God. Others are the generic sin nature and the fallenness of this world. Well, Paul knew these. Paul was sitting on scorpions. They were biting him. They were biting him hard. And in another place in the New Testament, he says that he was wrestling with the wild beasts in Ephesus. Men of a beastly character. Paying the price, but also having the power. Highs and lows. You know, if I was to use an example from our national history about power and price, how about George Washington? We think of George Washington and we say, wow, what miraculous power he had. In some respects, he did, and he had God's miraculous protection upon him. I mean, you read the story about him being on the horse and all the bullets that were flying around and the little places where the bullet hit a button instead of, you know, going right through his heart. How about his crossing of the Delaware where God sent, right, the big thick fog as a cover for him? Now, he was able to get through it, and then it became so thick that no one could see him. And no one could detect him. And we might say that that's the apex of his career there, that power. But do we know the price that he paid? Do we know not only the apex, the high point of his power? Do we know the nadir? Do we know the low point? Do we know the pain that he suffered? And the price that he suffered? How often do we dwell upon Valley Forge? I want us to take some of that and translate it spiritually. Has your Christian journey been just this ho-hum, bland kind of, I don't really know much power and I really don't know that I'm paying any price? Has it been a bland MTD? Or has it been one where you have known the power? You've desperately needed to know the power because the price and the pain was so great. I will rehearse our Old Testament lesson about David with just two simple little factoids about David. In 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1, he was flesh and blood, flesh and bone. Now, that's the townspeople just trying to make sure that he remembers them, that they are relatives and he doesn't destroy them. But it's a good reminder for us. He's just a man. And if we know about David's life, we know he was just a man. The good, the bad, and the ugly of it. And then the second factoid is about Jerusalem. If we look at verses 9 and 10. You know, this great city of David here. So David dwelt in a fort. Did you know that Jerusalem at one time was not this palatial, grand city of David? He called it the city of David. How is it described here? It's a fort. Kind of like a treehouse in the backyard. Both of these mean that David had plenty of ups and downs in his life. It wasn't bland. And it certainly wasn't all roses. I mean, that passage went on to say about how David became great and great and all sorts. But you know, David had some real downsides at the end of his life. And some real consequences. Real prices that he paid. Real pain that he endured. One of the takeaways I think we can get from our gospel lesson is that the life of a disciple mirrors that of the master. Now, the passage that we looked at was Mark chapter 6, and it was chapter 6 verses 1 through 13. And the first 6 verses describe the life of Jesus. And then in verses 7 through 13, it described what was happening with the disciples. And they mirror each other. And so let's pause here before we look at it. How much does your life mirror the life of Jesus? Whom you say that you're a disciple of, you say he's your master, and the students won't be above their master. Does your life mirror the life of Jesus? And if you are a disciple, does your life look like the life of the disciples? Who had great power, who also paid a heavy price. So that's the aggregate of the passage there in Mark chapter 6. The first 6 verses about Jesus, 7 through 13, are about the disciples. Look at verse 7. The disciples have great power. He called on to him the 12, and he began to send them forth, 2 by 2. He gave them power. They had the power. On display for us, if we were to look at verse 13, I think it is here. And they cast out many demons. They anointed with oil many that were sick, and they healed them. They had the power. Yet not all was promised to go well. Remember, by backing up to verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you. I mean, wow, these apostles here that Jesus himself sent out, there would be people who didn't listen to them. There would be people who would diss them, who would disrespect them. Verse 11. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear from you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Truly I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Not all was promised to go well. And by the way, this ill treatment that the disciples are getting, this ill treatment, along with the prevalence of demonic activity in their life that they had to endure, was all done in the cozy confines of Israel. These are cities in Israel. This is the place where they should have been welcomed with open arms. This is the place where God's people were. How could it possibly be that they're preaching at a place of God's people, and God's people are the ones that are dissing them? God's people are the ones that are not receiving them. How is that possible? In the cozy confines of Israel. You see, there's a parallel passage in Matthew in chapter 10 where we see this. These 12 Jesus sent forth, he commanded them, saying, look, I don't want you to go out there where it's going to be really, really tough to the Gentiles. I want you to stay here in Israel. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the context of this, where they're not being welcomed. And of course, in Mark chapter 6, again, I told you that what was happening with the disciples is mirroring what happened with Jesus. Okay? If we look at Mark in chapter 6, this is where Jesus ends up being thrown out of his hometown. Mark chapter 6 ends up telling us that he went from there and he came to his hometown, his own country. He's thrown out. Look at these folks know him. This is verse 3 and 4. It's not this, the carpenter, the son of Mary. We know him. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. But yet they're offended at him. In verse 4, Jesus says a prophet is not without honor. He's paying a heavy price. Have you paid a heavy price amongst your family? Have you paid a heavy price in your extended family? In one of the oddities and conundrums of Scripture, we're not quite sure this whole bit here about verse 5 where the power seems to be limited, but he still has power. And you may be cast down and perhaps a little more powerless in those confines. But you're still promised power, and he still had power. How do we know that? He still healed some folks. He still had power. Even in verses 5 and 6. He's beside himself that they would have such unbelief. But he still goes around and he heals folks. Similarly, as we saw in our New Testament lesson, where we began, Paul knows power, and he knows the price. 2 Corinthians 12 opens with a parable. It's a parable about himself, where God has taught him many things, and he has received these things. But it culminates in verse 7, where he says this, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that he had. Paul has all of these truths that God gave him. And he has this power. But he also pays a price. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. He has this abundance and he has this thorn of the flesh. By the way, he's a disciple of Jesus's too. He's going to have power. He's going to pay a price. You know, we think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross of glory, and it was a cross that was most gory. If we were to witness and see that, if we had right here the cross of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't look very glorious. On full display would be its glory. There's a great price there, great pain there, but great power there. That's who Jesus Christ was. That's who Jesus Christ is. And if Christ lives in us, that's what we are. Living out the body of Christ, displaying that power, and paying that price. What are we doing such an odd sermon? First of all, how about you? Don't be afraid of pain. Don't be afraid of price. It's all over this book. Pain and price are all over. As a matter of fact, this is part of the abundant life. Remember John 10:10? We think of abundance and we think, oh, I won the lottery. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I wonder if Jesus thought that that applied to him, himself. And the answer to that question is yes. As he hung on that gory cross of glory, that was the abundant life. My meat is to do my Father's will. What made him tick was to do his Father's will. That's where he got his nourishment from. That's where he got his energy from. You know, this MTD, that is the common and strongest variant of the faith, that's what the devil gives us. No real power, no real price. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians and see St. Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Wherefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is talking about an abundant life. Yeah. On numerous occasions here, I've quoted different lines from the Braveheart movie, right? Towards the end of that movie, where he's about to be drawn and quartered, he ends up having this interview with this person in his life, and he ends up saying, every man dies. Not every man really lives. If you're a partaker of MTD, you're going to die just like the rest of us. I'm not so sure that you're really going to live, though. But if you're a partaker of Jesus Christ, you will die, but you will really live. What is our takeaway here? First, pain puts us in good company. Pain and price put us in good company. I hope you would have gotten that by now. But secondly, what else is our takeaway in 2 Corinthians here, 12 and verse 9? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather. Can we say that we'd rather have this than that? I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be with me. I'd rather walk with Jesus and walk and live through this living hell than be someone who is practicing MTD and blandly, blithely existing until I die. There's a challenge here in verse 9. Right after he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, he says, most glad. Most glad. It's easier said than done. And yet, brothers and sisters, according to the scriptures, this is our calling, to live and to know both his power and the price. And so, lead on, O King Eternal. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us this day. And we would ask that you would help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Father, in our culture that wants everything done the easy way, we want an easy button for every activity, for every performance of life. We want an easy button for every duty. We would ask, Lord God, that we would take heed to this lesson, that it's not about us, but that your power might fully be on display. and that our greatest strength comes from the power that you work through even our own weakness. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name. Amen.